Let's turn over our Bibles once again to Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God has spoken. And that is not only that statement here made in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 by the apostle, not only serves as the very basis of the whole theme and argument of this epistle as it's unfolded, we also recognize over these last few weeks that it's the very basic foundational truth to the whole Christian faith as well. It's foundational that everything that we know and believe of God has been made known to us. And certainly the Jewish church recognized that. They recognized the Old Testament as the very voice of God. God did not remain silent or shrouded in the darkness and shrouded in the mystery of his own will, but rather he has made himself known. If he had been silent, we would have been left in misery and a condition without any hope and without salvation. But out of the grace of God and good pleasure of God, God has revealed himself, and he has revealed himself in that he has spoken and given meaning to all that he has created and meaning to our own lives through that knowledge that we have of him unto salvation. God has spoken. The psalmist in Psalm 36, 9 says of God, "For in thee is the fountain of life." All life comes from its source, and its source is none other than the true and the living God. He goes on to say, not only "for in thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." In the light of God, and in that light that he has made known of himself through word revelation, we see greater light and more light as we enter into that light and fellowship with him. Also, we read in the scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29 these little words: "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." Those things that are known unto him from the beginning, that are known to him alone, who is the God of heaven and earth, belong only to him. But it goes on, it tells us more than that, because it would leave us in a very miserable condition, to say the least, if everything that God knew, he kept to himself. The secret things belong to God. But it goes on to say, "those things that thou hast revealed." God has revealed them. He's revealed them through creation and providence, through our conscience, and most of all, he has revealed them in that he has spoken. "Those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of the law." God is pleased to make himself known and his will as he has spoken. And that word not only came of old time, not by the will of men, but as the Apostle Peter so brilliantly and so beautifully tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. When Peter testifies himself to the blessedness of hearing the voice of God from heaven in the Holy Mount at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on to tell us in that second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, he says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." That word prophecy means revelation. We have a more sure word, a surer word of revelation, special revelation from God. He's speaking about the revelation of himself and his will, the revelation that he has given by word of mouth. We have a sure word of revelation, whereby we do well if ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, the darkness of sin, the darkness of bondage, the darkness of men without the special revelation of God, without the fact that God has spoken, until the day dawn and the day star rise in our heart. Of course, we're not looking at that passage in any detail this morning, but that passage is reminding us how we ought to cling to that word of revelation, that word of prophecy, that God has made himself known until the appearing of the day star through the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy, no divine revelation of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The revelation of God is important because God has made his will known to us in salvation, that we would know the true God and him who he sent, Jesus Christ. And that's why the scriptures emphasize again and again the importance of that word spoken, but not only the word spoken, but that word is scripturated, because we know we're born again not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The word that God has spoken. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There is power. There is life. God is the fountain of life, and the fountain of hope, and the fountain of salvation. Even the ancient Old Testament prophet and king David recognized the importance of the word of God as spoken and then inscripturated when in Psalm 119 verse 93 he acknowledges that it was through the word of God, and by the word of God he was quickened, or he was made alive, he was brought to life, he was brought to light. He was brought to the true knowledge of God, which gave his life meaning and gave his life salvation. I have never counted them, but they tell us, those who have, that the Old Testament, over 3,800 times, the expression, "as by the mouth of the Lord was spoken," or "thus saith the Lord," or other similar expressions are recorded, signifying the importance of the fact that God has spoken. God has spoken at sundry times and in divers manners unto the fathers by the prophets. So that which was said by the prophets was not their own will, by their own will. It did not have its origin in their own minds or in their own hearts, but the Old Testament, the voice of the prophets was no less, of course, than the voice of Almighty God. But that voice that was spoken, that divine revelation that was given from heaven and that was given from above, we recognize was written down. It was written down. we could look at that. We could look at it again and again and give a number of examples through the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, and Jeremiah, and Daniel, and Isaiah, where the word that God gave to the prophets was recorded for our benefit. Beginning over in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. Because we understand that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy are all the product of the writings of Moses. He's the one who wrote down that which God led and directed him and gave him to write concerning things that he himself was not even a witness to, particularly in the book of Genesis and through the life story and the history of redemption through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so in verse 24 and following, we see Moses writing. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against them. Now, a number of things we see from this particular passage through verse 28 is that Moses wrote, and he wrote that which God directed him to write, and he placed it right there in the very heart of Israel's existence as a people, as a nation, the very place where God manifested his presence, the place where God met man and man met God, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the Word of God, central to Israel's life and the central to her existence, was placed. And it would serve as a witness to them. In this passage, of course, it's brought up in a negative sense. It would serve as a witness against them. It's a record. It was a record of God's will. When we began to study the book of Joshua, and when we came to the end of the book of Joshua, we noticed took note in our Bible study in Sunday evenings, there in Joshua, the 24th chapter, the 26th verse, Joshua added that which he experienced, and the word of the Lord that came to Joshua, not only by word revelation, but in and through the mighty acts that God had performed, Joshua in turn wrote those things down. And he added it. He added it to the ark. He added it to the law of God. It became part of the written revelation of God. Verse 26 in Joshua of chapter 24. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that it was by the sanctuary. He added it. He acknowledged by the Holy Spirit that which he experienced and that which he heard and that which was the continuing divine revelation of redemption was to be added to the blessed word. What more can be said? We can look at Jeremiah, certainly Jeremiah 25:13. God directs Jeremiah to write down the things that he has said unto him. The same is said in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 24, verses 1 and 2, Ezekiel is directed by God to write down the revelation that he has been given. The book of Daniel confirms the same thing. Daniel chapter 9 verse 2 and Daniel 12 verse 4. I hope you're looking all those up. Saving me some time. And all those chapters and all those verses, as well as Isaiah 8:1. There are only several places, just a handful of instances where we have recorded in Scripture that God directs the prophets to whom he spoke through and to in divine revelation to write these things down, that we would have an accurate, faithful, and true record of the voice of God, the words of God, the communication of God. As we celebrate the 500th anniversary of Calvin, it's interesting what he has to say about the importance and the necessity that God's communication, that his voice, was inscripturated. Calvin says how necessary it was to make such a depository of doctrine, of heavenly doctrine, God's doctrine, as would secure it from either perishing by neglect, vanishing away in the midst of error, or being corrupted by the presumptuous audacity of men. That's the same idea that was formalized and written down for us in that first chapter of the Westminster Confession, which we took notice of a couple weeks ago, that began by saying, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, taken right from Scripture, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and declare that his will unto his church. And then they go on to recognize that the spoken word of God was inscripturated or written down at the Lord's direction, and afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church. You can hear the words of Peter in there, can't you? We have a more sure word of testimony or witness or revelation or prophecy. And for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh, the malice of Satan, and the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary. We have to have anyone, any individual, or any church that does not have a high view and understanding of the biblical doctrine of Scripture is in serious error. For we needed to not only know the voice, hear the voice of God as the Old Testament, and we see the reverence. We see by example and by history the reverence that the Old Testament church, that the Jewish people had of the Word of God, as they sought to preserve that Word that was given to them, and as they copied it from one and delivered it from one generation to another. And the Jewish scribe, that's why the scribes had such an elevated position within the framework of Israel, as they would count the very letters of the words. And so when they would copy and recopy and copy and recopy that which God had given and was commanded to be written down, and they could compare each and every copy with the other and know exactly not only where this word and that word or the other word, but each letter would fall in their copies to make sure those copies were true and a faithful record, an accurate record of the voice of God. They recognized that they had the voice of God committed in the Scripture. Look in our Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 19. What a beautiful scripture that reminds and undergirds the very thing that certainly we are discussing together this morning, on the importance not only that God has spoken, but that word revelation has been recorded and preserved for us even down to our own day. So here in the book of Proverbs, we are taught, and we were taught very clearly that God made sure that that word would be written. Verse 19. It says that thy trust may be in the Lord, Jehovah, in his redemptive character through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mission, the purpose, the intent that God undertook in order to preserve that communication to us, in order that we might trust in him. I'll give you another verse in a minute that we so often refer to that undergirds the same idea in the New Testament. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even today, have I not written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sent unto thee. Now you can certainly preach a whole sermon from that particular passage, because it's so filled with important information and doctrine. God has made himself known, expressive in Calvin's thoughts, expressive in the words of the first chapter of the Westminster Confession, the importance and the necessity of the revelation of God being written because of the corruption of men's hearts, the error of men's, and the attacks of Satan. For the comfort and the hope of the Lord's people, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets and inscripturated that we might know. That's important. There's so many, particularly within the Protestant world, who has embraced neo-orthodoxy and the philosophy of Kant and these other German philosophers. And sometimes it even falls even within the framework of those who are seeking to testify that they continue the witness of the Reformation in the Presbyterian Reformed churches, that we can't know God. That God has made himself known. He created man in his own image. And though the fall man has lost that image, and yet he made man a responsible living creature and gave him knowledge and communicated to him and gave him the capacity to understand that knowledge, that we might know God. And not have a vague knowledge of God, that he's not out in the mysterious darkness. That's, again, that's crept into the church through the liberal Protestants, and now through the emergent church, and through many avenues. So we see it, but it's not new. It's old. The old heresies that go back to the Gnostics. That we have a certain knowledge, a positive knowledge, that we may know God as he has revealed himself. And of course, it's the basis of that knowledge, a true knowledge, that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 17, verse 3, when he speaks about his eternal life and our salvation, that we might know thee, the only true and living God, and him who thou hast sent. So that we might know with certainty the words. Emphasize that. The words. He's spoken in words, the words of truth. And that we might answer the words, that we are responsible to those words and to that truth. Think also of that, how often I've said, if you were studying the book of John, if we were studying the book of John together, in a very general sense, before we dealt with John chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we might give an over view of the book of John, and we'd look at its formal introduction. We'd look at the emphasis it has, its harmony with the other Gospels, but also how it's a little different. We'd look at the style of John and all those things. And certainly one of the things that we would do, we would turn to the second to the last chapter, which we certainly have done when we spoke about the reason for miracles and signs. But it goes beyond that when we look at John chapter 20 and verse 30 and following. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book." And so we don't dwell on those things that aren't written, because we don't know of those things. God has deemed them insufficient or unimportant for us to know concerning what he is and what he has done in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. But these, notice what's down, just as in conformity and in harmony to Proverbs 22:19 and following. "But these are written." Not only did God act and God spoke and gave meaning to his great acts of redemption, God brought all things into the world, all the things, and John begins to tell us that, even in his epistle, or even in his gospel, that nothing was made apart from God himself. Everything we see was made. But in the making, in the revelation of God, in the things that he made, he also spoke. We see that. We go back to Genesis chapter 1. And we say immediately as we move to chapter 2, well, he spoke to Adam, he spoke to man. But he spoke in that he gave us a record of that, so that he gave his acts meaning. Christ came, and he died, and he was buried, and he arose again. That's God working in history. They're the acts of God. But God has given them meaning by speaking to them, speaking about them, and speaking concerning them, and given them the proper meaning and interpretation of those acts. So God has written these things. Holy men of God. In the Old Testament, holy men of God were holy men. God prepared men. God set aside men. Just as the Apostle Paul in the New Testament speaks of himself and his ministry as separated from his mother's womb, separated and called to be an apostle. He recognizes that his whole existence, his whole life, even before his birth, and all things that happened and he experienced in life had a purpose and had a meaning, as he was prepared and moved and directed to the point he would speak, that God would speak to him, and that he would speak and he would write as an apostle the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But these are written that ye might believe." Well, to believe, we have to know. And we have to have a certain knowledge, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing we might have life. The necessity, importance of that written revelation, that special revelation, the voice of God to be known, was written. And that written record of the voice of God is so identified with God himself. Let me say that again. That written record of the voice of God is so identified with God himself, the two are identified as one. The two are identified as one. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. I'll just give you two illustrations, an example of that which I just had said. Over in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, we read this. The Bible writes, Paul writes, For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now this is a reference that we can go back into the Old Testament and look specifically to this over recorded for us in Exodus chapter 9 verse 16. Now the same thing is seen in the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 8. Go over in your Bibles and look at the same over there and see what you say. Paul is speaking about the importance of faith. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And notice the next verse. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now this is a reference back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And we can read that. And when you read Exodus chapter 9, 16, and Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, we find in both those passages we have a reference to God speaking. It's God. It's God who spoke to Moses, and Moses to Pharaoh. And in Genesis, we recognize it's God who specifically reveals himself and speaks to Abraham concerning these things. And now, Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. And I'll bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. And curse him that curses thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, in the record that we have now of Genesis at 12:1-3, the record that we have of God speaking to Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16, do you realize there was no written revelation? There was no scripture. The scripture is formed when Moses is directed by God and takes up his pen to write down that which God tells him to write down. Whether it's the history of the creation of the world or the history of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whether it's the flood or anything else. There was no written revelation, no written record. There was a revelation, the special revelation of God when he spoke. But it wasn't till that was inscripturated we had a sacred text or a sacred scripture. Well, here we have in both Genesis and Exodus God speaking directly. But here we have in both Romans and Galatians a beautiful example that the apostle says the scripture said. Who is he equating the scripture to? Who is he equating the record of scripture to? Or the written, because that's what the scripture is, a written document, the written revelation of God, the God who has spoken, directed his prophets to write down that word. And so the two, that which is written and the God who spoke of it are identified as one. God has said, the Scripture has said. And the Jewish church and the people of God at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews and through all the period before that recognized the truth that God had spoken and that He has scripturated that writing so that Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and the Kings and the Chronicles and Nehemiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms and the Proverbs and the greater prophets and the lesser prophets, when they wrote and the record of the writing was the voice of Almighty God, and they were to hear it and to respond by faith in obedience to it. Let no one tell you, without the church, or certainly those false prophets within the church, that it's not important, or the record of Scripture is unimportant to our knowledge of God and our experience of salvation. God has spoken. He's spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, and He's spoken unto us in these last days through His Son Jesus Christ, the Word of the living God. Let us pray.